Hi, and welcome to another one of our little catechisms. Today, even though it's a Sunday, we're going to do away with our normal Sunday reading extravaganza because today is a very, very special day. You ask, what day is this? Why would I do away with my normal, typical reading for the Sundays of ordinary time in this great moment of the church history? Well, it's because today is Mary's birthday. Mary, the Mother of God, was born, or recognized to have been born, today. You see, in December, on December 8th, the Feast of Her Immaculate Conception, we celebrate the fact that Mary was conceived immaculately, without sin. And today, 9 months later, is her birthday. And because I also am a September baby, and as I would always tell my niece, September babies stick together. I basically decide that I'm going to stick with Mary and celebrate her birthday today, even though it's not normally what's read in the churches. Because I think you need to hear this to see how the Immaculate Mary is somebody important for even you. But before we dive into that, let us begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. O Virgin Immaculate, Mother of God and my Mother, from your throne in heaven, turn your merciful eyes upon me. And with full confidence in your goodness and power, I beg you to help me in my life's journey, which is strewn with dangers for my immortal soul. I entrust myself completely to you so that I may never be the devil's slave through sin, but I may always live a humble and pure life. I consecrate my heart to you forever, since my sole desire is to love your divine Son, Jesus Christ. O Mary, since none of us can be devoted saints without being devoted also to you, I know that I too shall not perish and attain eternal salvation. For you are all fair, O Mary, and the original stain is not in you. You are the glory of Jerusalem, the joy of Israel, the honor of your people and of us. For you are the great advocate of all of us who are sinners. O Mary, Virgin most prudent, Mother most merciful, pray for us and intercede for us with our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. So we turn to the reading that would be normally on this feast day of September 8th for the Nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And we turn to the readings that are found among St. Paul to the Romans, which is the optional first reading. This reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans reads this way. Brothers and sisters, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those who foreknew, he did also predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he also called, he justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. The word of the Lord. With delight I rejoice in the Lord. With delight I rejoice in the Lord. Though I trusted in your mercy, let my heart rejoice in your salvation. With delight I rejoice in the Lord. Let me sing to the Lord. He has been good to me. With delight I rejoice in the Lord. Alleluia, alleluia. Blessed are you, Holy Virgin Mary, deserving of all praise, for you rose with the Son of Justice, Christ, our God. Alleluia, alleluia. And today's gospel reading is a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham became the father of Isaac. Isaac became the father of Jacob. Jacob became the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah became the fathers of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez became the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab became the father of Nahashon. Nahashon became the father of Salmon. Salmon became the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rachel. Boaz became the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed became the father of Jesse. Jesse became the father of David, the king. David became the father of Solomon, whose mother had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon became the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam became the father of Abijah. Abijah became the father of Asaph. Asaph became the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat became the father of Joram. Joram became the father of Uzziah. Uzziah became the father of Jotham. Jotham became the father of Azza. Azza became the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah became the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amos. Amos, the father of Josias. Josias became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the Babylonian exile. After the Babylonian exile, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel became the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud. Abiud became the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok became the father of Akim. Akim became the father of Elud. Elud became the father of Elazar. Elazar became the father of Matthan. Matthan, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Of her was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Now this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. When his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found with child through the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, since he was a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to shame, decided to divorce her quietly. Such was his intention when, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary for your wife into your home, for it is through the Holy Spirit that this child has been conceived in her. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child, bear a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. The word of the Lord. Now, why do we have these readings on this Mary's birthday? Why do we even remember Mary at all? Why is she exalted? Well, because the very simple thing is, she is the vessel that Jesus came from. Or as the scripture tells us, the husband of Mary, of her, this Mary, was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. And later in this same particular chapter of Matthew's gospel, it quotes Isaiah, that the virgin will be with child and bear a son, who will be called God with us. Now there are people that will argue about the term for virgin and young woman and all that, but when Mary lived, it was in a day and age in which adultery, fornication, were punishable by death. It was pretty much like being a shooter with a gun in a school today. It would have been frowned upon. It would have been an offense that would have destroyed a person. And we know this because of the way Joseph reacted to the situation of finding out that she was pregnant. He's like, "Well, wait a minute. I haven't touched you. How could you have a kid?" Pretty much what he's thinking. And he's pondering this because he starts thinking, "Well, I don't want her to die, so I'm not going to make it a big show, but I'm no longer interested in Mary. I'm not going to be her husband." And it was when he had these thoughts in his head that the angel spoke to him in a dream and said, "Hey, chill out, boy. Girl's all right. You can have her. You know, just trying to keep it on a low down." So he really gets this understanding. He starts listening and he starts really gaining. He's like, "Okay, I'm going to bring her home. I'm going to make her my wife." So we remember Mary because of this. Another reason why we remember Mary on this particular feast day, as her birthday, as a reminder of her, is because with her being born, Jesus now can be born. It's this working out of good from every situation. As Paul talks about us in the book of Romans, he says, we know all things work for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Now let's stop there for a minute. Most people, they may love God in a sense, but they don't love him in action. They'll go to church, they'll do all the right things, but they won't feed the naked, or feed the clothed, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, give drink to the thirsty. They won't do the basic things. We have, at many of our churches throughout the diocese that I've been a part of, a great society known as the St. Vincent de Paul Society. It is a society that does try to clothe the naked, feed the hungry, and all that jazz, make sure that everybody has a home and shelter for some period of time, but they can't do it all. They aren't a homeless shelter. They're just a helpful outreach that tries to help people. And depending upon where you're at in your diocese would depend upon which one of those can actually help you. But they are available to all. And when you truly get into this loving and truly serving God, that's the first part of all things working together for good. Doesn't always work together for good for those who are reprobate, because those go off into hell, eternal damnation. God doesn't redeem you from your own stupidity if you choose your stupidity over him. So that's the first part, those who love God. And there's a second part, who were called according to his purpose. How many people love God but don't want to do his will? Who don't want to live according to the purpose of God? That's the other side of the coin. Because there's a lot of people that run around and they have these great desires to put on airs and make people think that they really are holy and righteous. And they sound right. They do right. They look right. But they're doing it themselves. They're not doing it with a knee bowed to God. I've had a conversation with a guy at work these last couple, I'll say days, that I've seen him. It's been like two or three that I've actually seen him and talked about it. But he's been trying to convince me that the Catholic Church is wrong because supposedly we're in error or whatever. But the error actually comes afterwards when you go into Protestantism, if you really search the history out. Because how could something be an error that never went wrong? I mean, you have to prove at some point that the doctrines of the faith are not the doctrines that have always been. And on top of all that, the Bible itself was not really set in stone until after Constantine. So if you're going to use the Bible as a basis for telling me that the doctrines of the church are wrong, how does the church of Constantine decide what the Bible is? I know there's this whole imaginary thought that the church was in one accord and agreed on everything, but if you look at the history of the church, that's not the case, because some thought that the Shepherd Hermanus was a scriptural book, some don't. And it took an actual decree by, I believe it was Pope Damascus I in 390 AD with the Council of Rome, to firmly establish what is sacred scripture. And he included all the books that were included in the Septuagint that Protestants say are not a part of the Bible. Now, there are some books that are still part of the Septuagint that are accepted in certain Greek or other Orthodox churches throughout the East that are in their Bibles but aren't in ours, because those were disputed books that the Council of Rome in 390 AD basically said did not really fit the biblical writing. But it shows you that there's two parts. You have to love God. You also have to be called according to his purpose, to be conformed into the image of his son. Mary was formed into the image of his son because she basically gave God the ability to do unto her as he saw fit. And this is why, at the end of time, or in her day and age, she was the one of whom Jesus was born, the Christ. And this is why she's called the Mother of God. This is why she's revered in the sense that she is in the church. And I do use revere in that sense, in the same sense that you would revere any other human person that holds a certain title. I would think that if you're at work, you reverence your boss to some degree because you're not always to his face calling him at a blankety blank blank so and such. If a cop pulls you over, you're not just cussing him out right to left. You want to not get arrested and go to jail. You revere him in a sense. And it's the same kind of thing of revering Mary in a sense. It's not as ornate in some cases, and in some cases it is. I mean, just think of how the May crownings of Mary are similar to crownings of royalty here on earth, or Inauguration Day is for a president of the United States. There's pomp and circumstance in all levels of life. We just have to be willing to recognize that they don't detract from the ultimate glory of God, because ultimately they should all point us to Him and remember Him why we honor our father and mother, as the commandment tells us. And it reminds us that God will work all things for good. And we need to only look at the list of the genealogy that's recorded in Matthew to see some strange names and strange ways that they're introduced. Like, for instance, Judah became the father of Perez and Zerah of Tamar. Well, Tamar, if you read the Old Testament, I believe it's somewhere around, I want to say the 38th chapter of, it's right around the 38th or 39th chapter of Genesis, where Tamar was the wife of one of Judah's sons. But because he died before he gave her kids, in that society, Judah was supposed to impregnate her so that she could become a mom and carry on seed to his son. Probably was ugly or something like that. I don't know why he wouldn't want to do that, because back then that would have been a big thing. But he didn't. Maybe he loved his son so much that he just couldn't do it. So one day she had to dress up like a basic prostitute and trick him into sleeping with her. He had no problem sleeping with the prostitute, but he couldn't sleep with his son's wife and keep kids in the family. So she had to trick him. And when she was about to die, she basically showed the proof of who she slept with, which was basically his credit card. I'm using modern speak here, but it's pretty much what it was. It's like, oh, yeah, I remember you now. You never cashed that check, but I see why not. Because, yeah, now you're pregnant. Now I got to let you live because you were more righteous than I. Showing all things work together for good. Skip down a few more verses. We find out that Salmon was the father of Boaz, who mother was Rahab. Rahab was the woman who was also a prostitute, who let the two spies of the Jewish people go into Jericho, and her life was spared. All those in her family were spared because she let them down by a silver scarlet thread. All things work together for good. And now she got into the genealogy of Jesus. But not just her. Ruth also, needing a kinsman redeemer. There's also the mother of Jesse because of Boaz's kid. See, there's something running in this family here. We're going to keep going through it. Ruth had to basically come back with Naomi and says, your God is my God. I'm no longer staying in Moab. I'm going back with you to Israel, to your family. And that's when she met her future husband, who gave her a kid, and her grandson is King David. King David who killed Goliath. And then his kid has another, is a result of him having some kind of infidelity and murdering somebody. Bad things happening, but good things happening throughout. And that's where we get to the account of the birth of Jesus Christ, where Joseph finds out that Mary's also betrothed to this child that wasn't his. And he's thinking about trying to keep her from being put to public shame because she would be killed. He wanted to keep it quiet. But the angel tells him, hey, no, this is Jesus. This is the Son of the living God. This is your Messiah that she's carrying in her womb. You want to call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He doesn't stop the sinning. He removes you from the sin. That's kind of the point. Mary didn't have sin. She was immaculately conceived. So she was saved from sin. That's how God was her Savior. Because if she was born normally, naturally, and had the original sin in her, if she wasn't immaculate, she wouldn't have been saved any more than you or I. But she was saved even greater. And that's why she can confess that God was her Savior. And this is why we recall her on her birthday, because she's so special. Because of this woman, Jesus was able to be born without blemish, without any spot, with any stain of sin, no original sin in him, because she was a pure shoot. She is the Mother of God. And today is her birthday. We should all wish her a happy birthday.